You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
In Luke chapter 19, obviously, Palm Sunday, the portion that we were looking at involves Palm Sunday, the time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to present himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah and King. And he did that in fulfillment of prophecy, obviously. Of all the prophets, they said exactly when he would come. Daniel said that, of course. And the prophets talked about how he would come on the donkey and all of those things. A donkey that had never been ridden on before. First time any human being had ever ridden on this particular donkey. And the donkey, which normally would not happen because its creator sat on it, did exactly what it was supposed to do. It's a beautiful thing. But if I were to give this a title, and I don't usually do titles, I would give it the title, Breaking My Heart. Jesus' heart has been broken here. And I thought about this. Y'all have to forgive me. But, you know, in the 90s, between the old school rap and the R&B that I listened to, there was a song, there was a group called Mint Condition. And I like Mint. Y'all know Mint Condition? Oh, okay. My bad. All right. I like them because they were a band, actually, and they had this song called Breaking My Heart. And one of my favorites. And I thought about this as I was reading through this, because the portion I want to start with, and then we'll go back, is in verse 41. It says, "Now as he, Jesus, drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." And so, Lord, thank you this morning that your word is pure and is perfect. It never comes back void. And even here at this time, in this portion of scripture, Lord, you can open it to us and have your way in our hearts and our minds and our congregation, that you can do a work that's needful, that we would continue to be conformed to your image. Lord, have your way. Lord, move all the stuff out of the way. Let us focus on your scripture, Lord God. Show us things that we've never seen before, as you continuously and faithfully do that, or we've never seen in a particular way before, that this morning, the scriptures that many of us have seen so often would shed new light on where we are and where we're headed. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This word wept in the Greek, it's not one of those words that means that he had the sniffles and he had to dry his eye, or even that he was sad. It literally means in the Greek, the word is to mourn and to lament. It's more one of those scenes like one of those Southern funerals where the family is just grieving so hard you can barely console them. Anybody ever been to one of those? They're about to knock the casket over and all that kind of stuff. You know, I've seen those before. It's a complete mourn, because in Jesus' humanity, this was the day that the prophets have spoke about. This was the day, all the psalms that they would sing as they would go on their way to Jerusalem. This was the day Jerusalem has an extra million people, if you will, gathered into it for the Feast of Passover. And everyone is there, and Jesus shows up to present himself as all the prophets said that he would. And he's weeping. It's a festive time. People are having, if you will, a wonderful time with family and friends, traveling for the feast. And it would be something that would it be an encouragement to so many people, as they had so much hope at this time, the Jews did. And yet Jesus is weeping. And notice what he says in verse 42. He says, "If you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus says, if you had known the things that make for your peace. See, there are a lot of things in their hearts and their minds that they desire and want and anticipate, but it's only Christ, it's only truly knowing Jesus for who he is that can bring about peace. Isn't that something? As we were on the streets yesterday talking to so many people and they lack hope, one person said that people have a look of hopelessness on their face. They lack peace because they don't know the true Jesus. I had a conversation with a woman who grew up as a Jehovah's Witness yesterday, and she's still hanging on to the words of the Watchtower Society, but doesn't know who Jesus truly is. And so there's no peace, there's no hope there. So Jesus says to them, for the days will come, verse 43, upon you. Because remember, he says it's hidden from your eyes now. They rejected him, so it's hidden from your eyes. Paul said, and we'll see in Romans, he's going to say to this day when the law is read, there's still a veil upon the eyes of the nation of Israel. And to this day there is, because the nation as a whole, we're not talking about individual Jews who are, many are getting saved. There are many Messianic Jews. Jews are getting saved. Y'all know that, right? Muslims too. But as a whole, there's a veil over their eyes because they've rejected Messiah. They're still thinking that they're waiting for the first coming of their Messiah. He's already been. What's going to happen is his second coming is what we're going to talk about. So for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. This almost sounds harsh. He's predicting what took place in AD 70 when the Roman army led by Titus surrounded Jerusalem, besieged Jerusalem, and destroyed the city. Many Jews were killed and others went into exile into all the nations where they would remain until for the 2000 years until the last days would begin, because the last days, part of it begins with Israel becoming a nation again. We know that, right? The prophets foretold of that, that can a nation be born in one day? Can these dry bones, Ezekiel, live? And in fact, in our time, we've seen a nation be born in a day. A nation that was dead has come back to life, signifying the fact that we're in the last days. But Jesus says that you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be in exile. In Matthew's gospel, he says it's going to be that way until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They missed their Messiah, and they're held accountable because the scriptures were given to them to know the time of the coming of their Messiah. This is almost a little scary to me. In fact, now let's back up to chapter 18. In chapter 18, notice in verse 31, Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, excited about going to Jerusalem. Verse 31, it says, and then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, check this out. He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man. If you're new to the scripture, the Son of Man is a reference to Jesus. He's saying everything the prophets wrote about the Son of Man, notice he says, will be accomplished. Well, we know the end of the story. By the end of the week, they're crucifying him, laying him in an empty tomb that's borrowed, by the way. And he only borrows it for three days, three nights. He gets up on Sunday morning, cleans it up, folds his clothes, and leaves the tomb. We'll talk about that next week. All things will be accomplished. Listen, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles, to the Romans. He will be mocked, insulted, and spat upon. He gave them the details. And notice this, and they will scourge him, the cat of night tails. They will rip his flesh to pieces. They will shred it. And the third day, he will rise again. He told them the whole story, y'all. But in verse 34, they understood none of these things. This sand was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. It's scary. The Jews should have known who he was, and the disciples should have listened to what he said. And I get the sense that in this human frame that we live in, we often miss the point. And that's what I'm scared of this morning. We can miss the point, even in the times that we live in. We can gather on Sunday morning. We can come into this place and we walk in this door having our minds made up about so many things that we're blind to. And my question right now is that, what is the Lord trying to say? Or what does he want to reveal? I'm trying to get in the practice of setting aside my thoughts and just seeking the Lord's will for my life, which is what he taught us anyway, that we should pray, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And he modeled that for us in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said to the Father, you know, if there's a way that we can do this without me going to the cross, paraphrasing, he says, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Y'all remember that? And this is the thing. So on his way to Jerusalem, he tells them everything that's going to happen, but they don't get it. John's gospel says they didn't understand these things until after they were done to him. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem. He heals a blind man. He ends up in Jericho where he hangs out for a moment at Zacchaeus' house, the tax collector. How many of you remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector? He hangs out with him for a moment and the tax collector gets saved. In verse 9 of back in chapter 19 now, in verse 9, notice what it says. It says, today, he says to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And everything I'm reading here is speaking of the lack of understanding of man, because Zacchaeus, being a tax collector and a chief tax collector, was really hated by the Jews because he ripped them off. Y'all know these stories. We've talked about this. The tax collectors ripped them off, overcharged them for tax, and the Jews hated them. Jesus ends up at this man's house because in all of his wealth, he's still empty and lost. And Jesus goes to his house and says, today salvation has come to this house. Why? Because he's a son of Abraham. And I came to seek and save that which is lost. And so in all of this, I get the sense that Jesus, focused on going to Jerusalem, is displaying for us a mentality that's so different sometimes than our own mentality, that he wants to seek and save even the people. We talked about this in Romans last week, which we don't even believe is worthy of salvation. In fact, if you remember in Luke chapter 5, for those of you who could go there quickly, fine, the rest can listen. Verse 31, I want you to notice what Jesus says. We read this on a Wednesday night. Chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus says, this is concerning, has he called Matthew the tax collector, another hated person. Matthew gets saved. All his friends are tax collectors and sinners, so he throws a party for Jesus. The only people he could invite was them. Jesus goes to the party, and notice the Pharisees got upset. And in verse 31, Jesus said to the self-righteous Pharisees, he answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love that. Now, what he's really implying is, because there is nobody righteous outside of Christ, right? Amen. What he's saying is, I haven't come to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners and will humble themselves and repent. And this whole thing, he came for the lost. He came for the sinner, of which many of the nation couldn't understand because they had a self-righteous religion that they were practicing and thought that they were becoming righteous in their works. And Jesus says, I came to save that which is lost. There was a day when two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector, a sinner. And the Pharisee, all puffed up, says, I thank God I'm not like this tax collector. The tax collector said, Lord, have mercy on me, for I know that I'm a sinner. And Jesus says he was more justified than the first. As a picture here of Christ and how he views people and what his plans are. Well, we continue now in verse 11, back in chapter 19. Now we're going to get into the section of scripture we're going to spend our time for the rest of our time together. And I want to move a little faster. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. And here's why. It says, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Now he gives us another indication of where they were missing it. And I don't want us to pick on them. I want us to really think about it this morning. We don't want to miss it. The point is, as he's approaching Jerusalem, if you will, the center of Judaism, where the temple is and where the high priest is, the people all thought that he was about to bring the kingdom in immediately. They were hoping he was going to go in Jerusalem, overthrow the Romans, and then set up the kingdom immediately, and they would be liberated. And they were excited about it. Jesus is going to bring political and economic reform. We're excited. He's gonna give us what we've been longing for. And Jesus, knowing that the timing and his plans were not exactly according to what they thought and desired, speaks to them a parable, which is what we're going to look at now. And I want to say this, you know, because I think for most of us, we know that our hope is in the coming of the Lord. Amen. That is what we know to be biblically true and what we desire. At the same time, I have to understand in Christ that even though the signs are pointing that we are getting closer to the end, I don't know the timing, and nor do you. There's somebody in this room that may actually experience the rapture of the church. The majority of us probably will not. We don't know the timing. And we don't need to get caught up in it so much, because the truth is, everyone in the room that's born again, raise your hand if you're born again, you already have eternal life. It's already secure for us. And so I can relax and enjoy whatever the Lord wants to do. And I want to say, okay, Lord, your will be done, not my own. Lord, lead me in righteousness and show me what you have for me right now. Jesus understands that they're desiring something that's not about to happen in the timing that they want. So he gives them a parable to help them understand. And that's what he's going to give now. Now, parable, parabole in the Greek, it's a P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E with an accent at the end. And it means to place one thing alongside another for the sake of comparison. So he's going to place something that they understand out there for them so they can then begin through comparison to understand what the will of God is. And that's what we're going to see. Let's look at it. Jesus says in verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Later in the parable, he's going to say the citizens of that kingdom sent a delegate to that far country to say that we don't want this man to rule over us. What in the world is Jesus doing? Well, historically, we know that because he's in the area of Jericho right now, where Zacchaeus lives, that there was a Roman ruler in that area named Archelaus, who was the son of Herod the Great, who wanted to take over his father's kingdom, but he didn't have the authority to take it because they were under Rome. So he had to go all the way to Rome to appeal to Caesar to secure the kingdom that he thought belonged to him. But the Jews and the Samaritans of that region sent a delegate to Rome to complain about Archelaus, that we don't want this man to be our king. So the people there, from a political and historical sense, had a very good understanding of the parable that he's putting before them, because they had lived it in the natural. And so Jesus says, just like y'all did that, let me use that now to put before you a picture of the kingdom. So Jesus says a certain nobleman, which in the parable, Jesus is relating to himself. He says, you think the kingdom is coming immediately. You desire something that is not about to happen in the way that you think. So Jesus, if you will, is the nobleman in the parable, and he went into a far country. And so the parable becomes pretty clear. It's a general parable. We don't have to take every point in detail and apply it. But clearly Jesus is going to leave and go into a far country, which would be heaven. Amen. And we know that. Jesus says, look, I gotta leave you guys, John 14, and you can't come with me now. And Peter, I love Peter. He's like, Lord, why can't we go with you? He says, you can't go with me now. You'll go with me later. But don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Then I will come again and receive you to myself. Y'all remember those words? It's exactly the part, what he's illustrating for them, even in this very parable. They desired him to rule then, but Jesus had a greater plan than just that. I see, the thing is, Jesus' plan is out of this world. It's far beyond anything that could be imagined. For him to set up shop then would have been such a small thing in comparison to what he's actually going to do when he actually returns in his second coming. And so here, he goes into a far country to secure a kingdom for himself. Well, when does that happen? Well, it happens when Revelation 5 gives us a picture of it. When there, Jesus is gathered with the church in heaven, And he takes the scroll out of his father's hand and begins to loose the seals, literally receiving, if you will, the title deed to planet Earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He receives his kingdom because he was faithful. Remember, the angel cries out in Revelation chapter 12, who's worthy to take the scroll out of the Father's hand and loose the seals? And there was nobody found in heaven or under heaven or anywhere that could do it. And John began to weep. And the elder says, don't worry. Behold, the Lamb of God has prevailed to be able to open it. And he saw a lamb as though he had been slain from the foundation of the world. He saw Christ, and he came near the throne, and he took the scroll because he is the only one worthy. Amen. In other words, he had to finish the work necessary to redeem before he could go and secure his kingdom. Oh, wait a minute. He put the citizens before the kingdom, if you will, in a sense. He had to first go to the cross and die for sin. He had to pay the price. He had to secure his bride. And then we would go back to his father's house and prepare for his bride, receive his kingdom. And then he'll come back and he'll rule. Isn't that beautiful? That's what the picture is. And so while he's doing that, now check it out. We find ourselves, verse 13. And at the end of verse 12, notice it says, and then return. He will return. The Lord is coming back. How many believe the Lord is coming back? We know this. He is going to return. Everything is pointing to that return being very soon. And we know that Revelation 19, he will come through the clouds and he will turn and the whole earth will see him. Meantime, verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 mina. A mina is a measurement of currency, probably worth 3 months' wage, if you will, in their economy, something like that. And so he delivered to these 10 servants 10 mina and said to them, do business till I come. This is not like the parable of the talent. In the parable of the talent, he gave three of the servants. He gave one talent, I believe, one two and one five, something like that, right? This is, and he gave it to them according to their ability. It's a different parable. Here, he calls 10 servants and he delivers 10 mina. And what it's saying is he gave each one of his servants a mina. So each one received the same amount of currency. Because in this particular parable, just like within the body, within the church, there are certain things, if you will, that we've all received an equal measure of to some degree. Imagine that. Each one of us, for instance, have received a measure of faith. Each one of us have received a measure of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And he is our comforter, and he is leading us into all truth. He is giving us the gifts necessary, even though they differ. He has made the gifts necessary according to his will for each one of our individual lives and for the part we play within the body of Christ, so that we all have an equal opportunity within the kingdom. Everybody with me? So he gives 10 servants 10 mina. And notice what he says, do business till I come. And what does he mean? Well, in the parable, he's saying to them, take the money and buy low and sell high until I get back. Basically, that's business. Buy low, sell high, you make a profit. Basically, you do business and make a profit until I come back. That's it. Simple as that. All right, verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. Jesus is giving us a picture of himself being rejected, if you will, by the nation, rejected by the world, all who have rejected Christ. That's a picture that he's given us there. Those who hated him rejected him. It's amazing how many people we talked to yesterday who could care less about Christ. It gives us a picture, and it's good for us to go out evangelizing, because sometimes I think we live our lives and we forget the state the world is actually in. We see it on TV. We see it in the news. We see all this stuff. But when you look in somebody's face and they tell you that they don't care about Christ, and then you feel the Holy Spirit's presence in you to share a word or something like that, it really is a blessing. It does something to you, and it gives you a compassion and a desire to continue to do it. Verse 15, y'all with me? Verse 15, it says, and so it was when he returned, having received his kingdom. There's a picture. He then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. There's a picture here. There should be some increase, in other words. They should have taken and increased a little bit based upon how they use what he had given to them. Verse 16. So the first came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 mina. Now, I don't know if he was doing everything on the up and up, but that's pretty good. To go from 1 to 10 is a pretty good return. You know, I'm just joking. But evidently, he was very faithful and diligent with what he had, and he multiplied it 10 times, if you will. That's like 900% return on it, almost 1,000% return on his investments. And so, verse 17, and he said to him, the Lord says, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little. Notice this, and I would underline it and remember it. Have authority over 10 cities. Yeah, you have authority over 10 cities. You're obviously a good steward. You're faithful. You're good at what you do. You're faithful with everything I've given you. You're diligent. I'm going to put you over 10 cities. Okay, remember that. Verse 18, the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 mina. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. The likewise implies that he also probably said well done to him. It doesn't say it in the text, but he probably did. Okay, can y'all give me that? You be over 5 cities. Have authority over 5 cities. It seems like what he's granting them authority of in the kingdom is in proportion to how faithful they were with the mina while he was gone. Everybody with me? Okay, all right. So then, verse 20. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in her handkerchief. For I feared because you were an austere man. You collected what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you. In other words, he's not admitting that he's an austere man. He's just simply saying, well, since you think I'm an austere man, is this what you think of me? Then I'm going to judge you based according to your own words. Notice what he says. He says, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, or at least that's what you thought, collecting where I did not deposit and reaping where I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? In other words, you could at least put the mina in the bank and got a few cents on the dollar, if you will, and I would have had more than a mina from you when I returned. That's what he's saying. You did nothing with it. It's a picture of something there. It's a picture of someone saying to themselves, you know, the Lord doesn't need me. My contribution doesn't matter. Or maybe, I just want to focus on my own life. And I don't really want to be caught up in concerning myself about the master's things. And so they do nothing with it while he's gone. You know, either one of those is a picture. You know, the reality is, as we look at this, it seems to me that there's a principle that's being poured out. Let me read the rest of it and I'll share. In verse 24, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, the one who just hid it in the handkerchief, and give it to him who has 10. And verse 25 makes sense to me. They said to him, Master, he has 10 mina already. Why would you take this guy's one and give it to guy who he already got 10? That doesn't make sense. But in our estimation, no, it doesn't make sense. But Jesus answers here in the parable. He says, well, for I say to you, to everyone who has will be given. I'll read it again. I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. There's no indication in this parable that the wicked servant, who was a servant, who received an equal mina and did nothing with it, is going to be cast off or lost. It seems as though he's going to be a part of the kingdom, but without reward. That's interesting for us to be able to think of it, because Jesus says, listen, for the one who was faithful with it, according to how faithful you were, I'm going to give you authority within this kingdom. And to those who have taken what I've given and been diligent with it to some degree, there's a reward coming. And for many Christians, listen very carefully, this is hard to swallow, because our mentality as Christians, I'm just going to be happy to get into the kingdom. When Jesus comes back, how many of you are just going to be happy to get into the kingdom? Praise God, I'm saved and I get to go into the kingdom. That's the way we think right now. But the reality is, there are things that concern the Lord which will impact your position within the kingdom. And it may not make sense to you as you sit here, But guess what? It does make sense to him. And Jesus wants to see you flourish. And so if you think that your contribution means nothing, the enemy is ripping you off now, because your contribution means way more than you can imagine, because the Lord is concerned for it and he's invested in your life. And you got to think about this before a minute, because everybody means something. No matter what your calling is, no matter what your position is, if you have a remnant of the Spirit of Christ within you, then in that very position you find yourself in, whether husband or wife or parent or just person within the community or a member within the body of Christ in general, your contribution is extremely important to the Lord. Do you remember the verses where the Lord says that even a cup of water given in my name will not go forgotten, or it will not go unremembered? How many of you remember that verse? Even a cup of water in his name means something to him. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, those of you who could get there quickly, those of you who can't, if you just wait, I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One of the places where this reward picture is given to us, Jesus says, and I'll start in verse 9. In verse 9, Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I've laid a foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. We're building on him. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it." What day? I'll tell you in a minute. "Because it will be revealed by fire." And this is an illustration, another parable. "And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures," notice this, "he will receive a" what? "Reward." It's interesting. "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer," notice, "loss. But he himself will be saved, yet through fire." In other words, every believer will be saved. But your works will be tested, and what's been done in Christ is what he's getting at, which is reflected in the gold and silver and precious stones. Those precious things to the Lord will remain purified, and those things which we done that were useless, had no eternal value, were not done in Christ, that will burn up. I'm so glad those things will burn up, because there's a lot of junk I've done that I don't want that in heaven with me. I'll be purified, but here's the picture. But those things I've done with the pure heart for Christ, those things will remain. You know, the Bible says that the church will be clothed in white. I believe that there is a uniform given to the saints. And just like you military guys had when you dress up when you're in your military formals, I believe the church will be clothed in a similar manner, to where there'll be stripes on the white thing, you know, and stuff, that the things that we've done that were important to him. And that's not, and I need you to get this. There is no competition mentioned here amongst the believers. There's just opportunity to wear, if you will, those crowns given to us. Paul said over in 2 Timothy, when he was saying to Timothy, "Hey, it's time for my departure. I'm already being poured out. But I know that there's a crown of glory laid up for me." But not just me, all those who love his appearing. How many of you love and long for the appearing of Christ? There's a crown given to that. And what that means is somehow there's a decoration that's going to be laid upon the garment worn by the saint who labored and served the Lord. And it's not in the ways that we think, because we think that there's certain people in the church who have done so much. And it could be that the person in the church who never said a word about anything, but used their discernment to see that people were in need and labored in prayer on behalf of someone else. There are people who come to church and they can just discern on somebody's face that they're going through, and they just add it to their prayer list. And it's blessing the Lord. And that person is going to be highly decorated in heaven according to the Lord's plan and the Lord's will. We don't care about it right now because we just want to get in. But he cares. It's important to the Lord. And if it's important to him, then I want to do it. Amen. You think what you're doing doesn't mean anything, and the Lord is watching it, and he's blessed by it, and he's saying, well done, my good and my faithful servant. You've been faithful to parent well. You've been, hey, when a husband's been called to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and he sees you guys doing it, he's saying, well done. You stayed the course, even when it was difficult, but you kept doing it. Wife, showing respect to your husband and supporting and being there as a helpmeet. And even when it was difficult and you were receiving no appreciation from him, but the Lord has been watching it. And as crowns of glory that would be distributed. Jesus says, hey, I want you to take what I've given you and glorify me with it, with the time that you have left. And that's for everybody here. Maybe you just got saved and you're young and you might think you got 50 years to walk this thing out. Or maybe you're in your 80s, but you love the Lord. Well, the Lord is the great redeemer. He can level that thing out. You can take a 90-year-old and in the years they have left, they can glorify the Lord and be decorated highly in the kingdom. Amen. And I want everybody from Calvary Chapel Clayton to be highly decorated in the kingdom. Because it's not about comparing ourselves one to another. It's about today, Lord, with the time I have. Lord, help me to honor you. Help me to use the time and the gifts of the Spirit, these things, to be a blessing amongst the body of Christ. That's what he's called us to do. And I love this. And so Jesus gives them this parable before he goes and rides into Jerusalem. And I'll have you read the Palm Sunday story in your own time, verses 28 back over in our text, down to where we began. You can read that in your own time. But prior to that, he gave them this parable, and he's given it to us this morning. And he's encouraging us to be a faithful servant of him. Because at the end of the day, that's all that matters. What has Jesus called you to do? And what has he put within your stewardship? And it's anything, every little thing matters in the kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for allowing us to be here, Lord God. Thank you for just loving us. Thank you for just giving us the strength to be here this morning. Lord, I pray that even as we go into what we would consider Passion Week, this is the time, Lord, where we celebrate that once a year. We celebrate your resurrection every week, but that one time a year where we really focus on all of these things, Lord God, I pray that you would begin to speak to us even as we go through this week and we gather next week to celebrate. I pray you would speak to us, Lord God. Let our hearts be open to you. Lord, let us use what you've given us every moment, every day, to be mindful of how it blesses you above all other things. Lord, until we gather together again, be with us, strengthen us, and cover us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and say, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Kevin Edwards. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Kevin's teaching ministry by visiting calvaryclayton.com.